I actually grew up in Kansas, and somewhere along the line, we went to a Bible church growing up, and the church started to change when I was probably fifth or sixth grade. And so my parents said, you know, these are some changes that we can't handle. They were deviating from the Word of God. And so they started to look around, and we looked around at all kinds of places, community churches. Our main thing was that we were non-denominational. We didn't want to go to a church that had a denominational name attached to it. We were Bible church, and we kind of, that was our badge. And so we tried everything that was non-denominational and never found a place that we were really comfortable with. And I don't know that we were really looking for anything specific, or at least I never heard that from my parents, but we just never seemed to find what we were looking for. A lot of extremes that we would go and we would see, and we'd feel uncomfortable because it was more than what we were used to. And a friend that had left our old church started attending the Baptist church in town, and they invited us. And Dad said, "Well, we'll go. We're not denominational, but we'll go to be nice to our friend." And so we went. And my dad was the kind of guy that, at that time, we as my mom and our kids, we would go to Wednesday night service and go to the youth program and those kind of things. But I don't remember my dad going on Wednesday nights, and I don't even remember Sunday nights that much. I remember sleeping in the pew as a little kid, but that's about all I remember. And so we went that Sunday morning, and we showed up Sunday night. I thought, what is this? This is different. We hadn't been doing that for about a year and a half as we were looking for churches. And then we were there on Wednesday night. And I remember my parents saying, "This man preaches the Bible." And that was the thing that stood out to them. I remember the youth pastor had come all the way across the auditorium to shake my hand, and some of the kids in the youth group had come and talked to me, and they were my age, and that really helped. And I had gone to some youth events that church had had in the past because it was actually one of the bigger churches in town, and that really attracted us to that church, and we just continued to go there. And within a couple months, the kids came back from camp, and they started giving testimonies about what God had done in their heart. And my parents said, "You're going to go there next year." And I said, "No, I'm not." And a year later, I'm on a bus heading to camp. And I am so glad my parents forced me to go to camp. I think if your child does not want to go to camp, you ought to force them to go to camp. It was that week that the Lord really spoke to my heart, and I trusted the Lord as Savior. And I often wonder, had I not gone, what would have happened? Would I have ever accepted the Lord? I was in a gospel preaching church, so the chances are great, but I know that the Lord had something for me that week. And I was miserable till I got saved. And you know, I was thinking about that song that you sang, "Wherever You, There You Are." And let the lower lights be burning. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this isn't my text, but it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And that is so true about the lower lights. And we are the ones. And it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. But for God, verse 6, I skipped something, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness. In other words, in creation, he said, let there be light. And there had not been light. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. He did that the same in my heart. And I began to see who I was, and I began to see what I needed. And I realized that night that I needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's exactly what he said. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. There is a light inside of us. And it is a shame if we cover that light. It is a shame if others cannot see that light. You know, we may be as adverse as I was to hearing the Word of God preached. They may be adverse to coming to camp or to come to church as I was to coming to camp. They may be adverse to listening to what they need to hear as I was, but they still need the light, and we need to give it to them. And if we're not, we're hiding the light of the glorious gospel from them. And that was a challenge to me. And, you know, we need to give that light. Well, anyway, we attended church, and every year God did a work in my life. And one year God did a work, and I surrendered to preach, even though I did not want to. I said, I don't want to do this. But I knew that I would not find God's will unless I was willing to do whatever His will might be. And so I just headed on that path. And so that's how I ended up at Bible college. I ended up an ambassador. I really didn't know much about ambassador other than it was a Bible college that had an evangelist major. And the only reason I picked the evangelist major is because I said that they probably preach more than a pastor does. And so I figure if they're going to preach more than a pastor does, then they probably are doing more for God's work than anybody else. That was that. No offense, but that's what my little mind thought. And so I just kept that major. And I remember going to my dean of men and saying, look, I don't even know if I'm called to preach. Should I change my major? And he said, you do what you know what God wants you to do today. And that's some of the best advice anybody can ever give you. You'll be in God's will next year if every day you do the will of God today. That's a promise that God gives us, delight in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way into the Lord, trust in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. And so somewhere along the line, I think it was 2004, Brother Gerald came, changed my life. No, didn't happen. We were good friends. I don't have a negative thing to say about Gerald. I really don't. He was one of those guys in the dorm that there were no problems. In fact, I don't think your room had any issues at all. I know our room had several problems, and even some guys that I think we had two guys in that room that got campus. One of them almost got kicked out, and another one should have been kicked out. It was a rough room. That was the hardest room I've ever been in. And then the other room, I had to break up a fight at least once in there. You know what? Those guys are both in the ministry today, and they're doing a great job. They're zealous about something. You know, the funny thing was, it was an argument about the North and the South. And I tell you, That's near to your heart. I understand that. I understand you got some flag controversies down here, but I'm from Kansas. And if you know your history, we weren't involved. We said, don't bring that here, because if you do, we'll send it right back at you. And we did not want any part of that. And so I come to the South, and the people are talking about the Civil War like it was last week. And I thought, what in the world? This is over. That was over 100 years before I was born. We need to stop this. And so I didn't understand it. You know, there's always going to be an argument about that, and I'm definitely not the person to bring that up. But I'm not a Yankee. Okay, I'll have you know that. I'm from Kansas. Read the history. You'll find out. So anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is our text. What did you say? Oh, okay. Where are you from?
I'm from Michigan.
Are you from Michigan?
I am.
My wife's family's from Michigan. Now, she grew up in Connecticut and Brooklyn, so she is a bona fide Yankee. But at the same time, when she came south, she said, what in the world is this all about? She said, this is done. I don't need any part of this. But that is my wife. She's that, just that way. We met at Bible college. I remember seeing her in the cafeteria my freshman year before classes even started, and seeing her with her family, and said, that's the kind of family I want to be involved with. And it just so was that was God's plan for my life. And we got married 2 years after I graduated, maybe a year after I graduated. And we have four girls, ages 9, 7, 5, and 1. We had a little gap in there. And it looks like there's going to be a longer gap if we have another one. We're not really sure. You know how that is. But they are full of life. Had a dentist appointment today for one of them, and she's got to go back in on Thursday morning, bright and early, to get some cavities filled. But she came home today, and she had a smirk. It looked like she'd had a stroke. She was just down here, and she was trying to cover her face because she couldn't smile. And all the other girls were laughing at her, and it was a little funny, because then I said, let me show you. So I took her to the mirror, and she looked in the mirror and started laughing at herself. That's the 7-year-old. The other girls, they were great. They didn't have any cavities. So we had to get on her about how well she brushes her teeth. She's the one that she'll stick that toothbrush in her mouth and brush the front ones and do everything really fast and really hard. Her toothbrush looks like she stepped on it. You know, it's all smashed. But apparently she's not doing a very good job with the ones in the back up top. So they're the ones with all the problems. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be this evening. And we'll start reading in verse number 1, and then we'll skip just a little bit. Verse number 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, Without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Let's skip to verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And then skip to verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word tonight, Lord, we need your help. We have sinful flesh. And Lord, we need to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And we need to be renewed in the inward man by the word of God. And Lord, we ask that you would do that so that we can then put on the new man, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to live for you. I think of the singing tonight, the special music and all that's been done. Lord, I believe you've received glory from that. And I pray that you would because of the preaching, but you would because of the response to the preaching as well. Lord, we want to glorify you, and I pray that you would show us the areas of our lives where, Lord, maybe we struggle in that area, and that we can give that over to you and let you shine through our lives. Lord, I pray that as this man sang, Lord, that we would let the lower lights be burning in our lives, and not just in the way we live, but in what we say. Lord, help us to be verbal witnesses to those that are around us, showing your love. Lord, I think if you came to die on this cross, on a cross for us, that we can sacrifice ourselves, that we can give our lives as a witness to you, Lord, that we can be willing to bear some shame or bear some persecution for your name. Lord, I thank you for this passage. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us tonight as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll tell you, as I look at this passage in the first few verses that we read, I see our world. I see our country. I see our state. It astounds me today as I read the news what is going on. And I've never in my life been negative. I've never been a person to say, well, you know, it's just getting terrible. But I almost have to agree with that. It is. The wickedness that's out there. I can't hardly believe how logic has just fallen in the street, how truth has just been cast away, that we don't seem to care. That we don't seem to care about truth, whether it's in our highest courts or whether it's in our Congress or whether it's in the office of president. It's just unreal. Amen. But you know what? That's just a reflection of our country.
Right.
It really is just a reflection of our country. And the Bible teaches us that judgment must begin first at the house of God. But as I look at this passage, I look at our country. I look at the state of the lives of our people. In many cases, our churches. It's a sad, sad epitaph on our country. And it is not too late. I do believe that the Lord can revive us again. That's why I've never been a negative person. I say, look, we don't have to resign to the fact that we're just going to be done. No. Look, maybe America's not mentioned in end times, but I'm okay with that. Because if there isn't a national revival and awakening, we wouldn't be here anyway. It's called the rapture. We'd be gone. And that's an answer in itself. Maybe that'll happen. Maybe it won't happen. I don't know. But I'm going to trust that the power of God is great enough to revive our nation. I'm going to trust in the power of God in that. And I want to live that way. I want to preach that way. And I want to pray that way. If I don't believe that, then I ought not pray about revival. I ought not trust in the Lord for that. But I want to believe that. And I want to see that. And I know that God has the power for that. And that's why we pray. We say, Lord, you can do this. But if I look at this passage, Paul is saying, look, they're going to get worse and they're going to get worse. And they're going to learn, and they're never going to come to the knowledge of the truth, and they're going to come right at you. If you're going to live godly, Timothy, in Christ Jesus, you are going to suffer persecution. And he said, you know who I've been. You know how I've been. You know what I've preached. You know what I've said. And you also know that because of that, I have faced persecutions. And he lists several places of the persecution that he faced. He said, Timothy, it's going to be bad. People are going to resist you. There's going to be perilous times. There's going to be profane people. It's going to be difficult. But notice verse number 14, that first word, but.
Yes.
But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is he saying? He's saying, Timothy, it is bad. You're in the last days. It's going to be very wicked, and they're going to get worse and worse. But Timothy, there's a solution, and there is an answer. And that is the Word of God. Listen, I need the Word of God. I can't just show up tonight, open my Bible, and say, well, we're going to have a great message. I would never say that. I would never do that. I don't even know if we're going to have a great message anyway. But I need God's Word. You know, to raise my little girls, I want them to be godly women, and I want them to be strong women. And the only way I see that's possible is through the Word of God. I need to know it to be able to teach it to them. I need to know it to be able to be an example to them. I need this Bible. I need this Bible to be a good man. I need this Bible to be a godly man. I need this Bible to be a good and a godly husband. I need this Bible if I'm going to be a good and godly church member. I need to read it, I need to know it, and I need to obey it. I think there's a lot of people in our churches that they read it and they know it, but I'm not sure that they obey it. You know, I talk to the young men at the college, and I feel like saying this every time that I do devotions with them, but I'm really harping on being teachable. And it's amazing. Young man will come to Bible college, and the only place he's teachable is in the classroom. That's a good place to be teachable. But there's a lot of our lives that's not in the classroom. There's a lot of our lives that affects other people that's not just going to be from a pulpit or from a Sunday school lectern. But it's the reflection of Jesus Christ through our lives, in our backyard, at our place of work, or wherever else. And we need to be teachable in all those things. And part of that is saying, Lord, there's areas of my life that I just think I'm right, but I'm not. And I understand that. And Lord, I need to be taught. I need to learn. And Lord, I need to obey. I need your Holy Spirit to convict me to the point where I know that this is truth, and therefore I'm going to obey it because it is truth. But Paul is telling Timothy, there's an answer. There's a difference maker. There's something that this is how you're going to get through those difficult times. This is how you're going to get through that persecution. This is how you're going to be able to have the manner of life that I've had through those afflictions and persecutions. And that is the Word of God. You need it. I need it. Your pastor needs it. Everybody you know needs it. And he says, Timothy, here's three things why you need the Word of God. Why you need to be in the Word of God. Why you need to be reading the Word of God. Why you need to follow the Word of God. And the first we see in verse 16, because of its inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 34 and verse 16, he says this, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth hath commanded and his spirit hath gathered them. This is God's book. This is his book. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. What does that mean? Plenary means all of it is inspired. Verbal down to the very words. There is no accident about the words that are in Scripture. You know, if there was, how can I trust any of it? I've heard guys that I think are very astute. They're very wise. And they know God's Word. But here's the problem that I have. They'll preach about the inerrancy of Scripture, and then they'll start talking about creation as if it's 1,000 years is one day, and it took God 6,000 years to create the world. That's not what it says. And the evening and the morning were the first day. That's one day. That's not 1,000 years. That's not 1,000 years. And I think to myself, they're trying to placate the scientists. They're trying to say, well, God used evolution to do that. And I think, if you've got to correct the Bible in the first 10 verses, how can you believe any of it? If you've got to read into it and make it say what you want to say, then I don't want to believe any of it. It is what God wanted it to be, down to the very words. That's what God intended, so that we could have faith in it. It is His Word. And God did not use auto-dictation so that the man there was right. What's the next word? Lord, let me write that down. And what's the next word? It wasn't like that. God used the individual personality and style of each writer to write what he wanted. If you read the New Testament, you'll notice not everything sounds alike. If you read Luke, you'll notice there's different words that Luke used. Did you know that without the book of Hebrews, if we say we're not sure who wrote that, a lot of people will attribute that to Paul. But without Hebrews, it's debatable whether Paul wrote more of the New Testament or Luke did. Because the book of Acts and the book of Luke are long books. I don't know if you've read the book of Luke recently, but those first three chapters, 72 verses is one of them. That's a long chapter. That's a long chapter. But Luke used some vocabulary that nobody else used because he was a doctor. And when you read Paul, he was very learned. That's why he's very theological and very deep. When you read Peter, you say, Peter, put a period in there somewhere. Because he'll write several verses. It is just one sentence. And it's hard to figure out because Peter was a fisherman. But God still was able to use him to get his point across. John was very simple in the way he wrote. That's why we tell new believers, you ought to read the book of John. Because it's very simple, very understandable, very helpful. As we read the Bible, we find out there was over 40 authors that wrote Scripture. And many different places, many different ages, several continents, several languages. Daniel was a statesman. David was a king and a shepherd. Jeremiah was in a prison. Paul was in a prison. Matthew was a tax collector. John was a fisherman. All different kinds of people. And God used them to write Scripture. Somebody put it this way. It's as if there's a ship out in the ocean, a sailing vessel. And as that sailing vessel, the sails are filled with wind, it is moved across the water. And that is how man was able to be inspired by God to write Scripture. I think that's a great picture. Inspiration gives us some things. One of the things it gives us is it gives us accuracy. If this is God's book, we know that it's accurate. That means it's inerrant. There are no errants. It's infallible. There are no fallacies. There's nothing wrong with Scripture. It's true. We find out all the time science is being corrected by the Word of God. They'll say, well, the Hittites, they didn't exist. Oh, until we dig them up and we find out they really did exist. Oh, Jericho's not there. Until we dig up Jericho, we find out Jericho was there. You know, there's some people that try to say that Moses and the Israelites, when they crossed the Red Sea, it was ankle-deep water. Yeah, that's how the Egyptians drowned, was in ankle-deep water. That makes a lot of sense. But they found this spot in the Red Sea. My friend was showing me pictures of it that they found. And there are, in the water there, down at the bottom, it's obviously, they say, that we can't excavate some of this because the Egyptians won't let us take it out. But we see these formations, and they look exactly like a chariot wheel. Well, how is that? Well, maybe it's because the Bible is true. You know, the truth is, I don't have to have a scientist to prove the Bible to me to know that it's true. I need to take it by faith. And if I live by faith, then I see it fulfilled in my life on a daily basis. And I know that that's true. It provides accuracy, which means I can believe God's Word. And I believe this. I believe there's some passages that churches and individual Christians have taken and they've kind of whitewashed a little bit. Why? Because they don't see the power that they would like to see. So they whitewash it and they water it down just a little bit. You know what I want to return to? I want to return to taking God at His Word and saying, Lord, if You said that I live for You, that You'll provide all those necessary things in my life. You know what? That's true. I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. It's just not happened because God provides for those that do His will. God answers prayer for those that seek His face. It may not be the exact way that they want it, but God answers prayer. I was just with a pastor this last week. We were in his church on this Sunday, and his wife had died about 7 years ago, and the woman that he had just married, her husband had died about 7 years before. And they were telling me about how they met each other. And he had gone to a church for some healing. He'd been a pastor, but it was time for him to step away from that. He needed to do some healing. And so he was going to this church. And she felt like the Lord wanted her to leave the church that she was going to. She said it was a great church, but she said, I just felt like it wasn't right. So her sister said, well, I'll go with you. So they visited the church that this other man was in. And they walked in and they were there a little early, and her sister looks at her and looks at him and said, that's the man you're going to marry. And she said, you know, my sister has said, I don't know why I said that, and I would never ordinarily say that. Well, this is what I found out. She said, my husband and I, my husband, when he had cancer, he was about to die, we had discussed my future, and he felt like that I needed to be remarried, so we discussed that kind of thing. So she said, I had a list of things that I was going to pray about. And she said, one of the things I prayed was that this man would have been married and would have had a good marriage, and that he wouldn't have been divorced, but that maybe his wife would have died. Well, that's exactly the way her now husband is. She said, I never told anybody this, but I prayed that he maybe would have been a pastor. You can check that one off. She said, I said, Lord, I don't want to do a whole lot of work with this. I'm not going to do the online thing. I'm not going to, you know, join one of those sites and try to find somebody. She said, Lord, it would just be great if you put him in front of me and point him out and say, this is the one I want you to marry. Isn't that interesting? You know, her sister does that, doesn't even know why. You know, I know why, because God answers prayer. God delights in those things. And I thought, you know, how many people in a similar situation or a different situation are going to work hard at trying to make something work in their lives when all God wants is for us to go to Him by faith and trust what He said He would do. Amen. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's what the Word of God says. If I'm in God's Word, I can trust in His Word because it's accurate.